I also just wanted to share a little bit of not only a concern for our body. We see that when the body is impacted, one part of the body, the rest of the body hurts. The rest of the body is impacted. So when you hurt, when you're sick, it actually affects everybody. That's how God designed it. Not only in the local church, but also in the universal church. And I have a good friend. And we don't always talk, but last time I saw him was at Shepherd's Conference last year, and we had a great opportunity talking about what we're preaching. And his name is James Coates, and he's a pastor in Canada. And my wife was just telling me right now, before coming up here, that he has been arrested by the Canadian government and for meeting as a church. And so he's in jail right now, and the earliest they could do his trial and stuff is March 31st. So amazing what things are happening. It's one thing when it's like from somebody else that you don't know. But man, that guy is a faithful pastor and a faithful preacher of the Word of God. And already you see some impacts of that. Even in meeting, considering the church as essential, the government decided otherwise, and so he is now paying the cost for that, for standing for what is right and true. And so we just encourage you to pray for them, James Coates. And so if you would like to talk more about them and stuff, you can come and talk to my wife and I. My wife had, and I just forgot her name, Erin, and her, what they would call seminary wife groups. And so all the wives of the husbands that went to seminary got together and were discipled by older women. And so that was really neat during that time. And so we got to know them a little bit when we were there. It's been a while, but like I said, when the body of Christ is impacted, the local assembly can also feel that as well. So keep those things in your prayer. God is wise and he is good, and he knows what he's doing even in the midst of that situation. And so he will enable them as they are committed to honor him. And I think both of them are. I know Brandy is, and I know James is. And so pray to that end. Pray that their hearts would be encouraged by the Lord in the midst, that the body would rise up and help and serve and care for them and for the Huertas as well here. Before we start, let me go ahead and pray and commit our evening to our Lord. Father, we are so grateful that you know all things, even before a word comes out of our mouth. You know our very thoughts. There's nowhere we could hide from you, for you are there. You are intimately acquainted with all of our ways as your people. You value and you care for our lives. And we're so thankful that you are the only true God. The only true God who is worthy of worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when we gather this evening, we gather with heavy hearts, possibly because of sickness in our own bodies. But also when our body hurts, the way you designed it is that we would also hurt. But that hurt would lead us to faithful prayer and intercession for your people. Just like our Lord did and is doing as we look at John 17, before the disciples entered into the worst part of their life, he prayed for them that they would honor him, that they would be one, that they would be protected by you. And so, Father, we model that as well. We thank you so much for our sister, Brandy. We thank you for her faithfulness to you, for always wanting to be part of your church and do and serve your church in the best way. I thank you so much for her commitment to this local assembly. I pray, Lord, that during this recovery time, that it would be speedy, that her body would do what it was designed to do, fight and heal and keep any infections away. Thank you so much that we have live in a time where we can get that kind of medical care. And I pray more than anything that her and Matt would honor you and their thoughts, the words, as they encounter the physicians and nurses, even this evening in the room. Give them gospel opportunities to for them to declare the glory of Christ even in the midst of pain. And Father, we also pray for our brother James. None but my family here know him, and yet we are affected by that as well. And pray for him even now. So many thoughts going on in his mind. I pray that he would be grounded upon you, upon your truth, that you would be his rock and refuge and strength and very present help in trouble. That as he is still and knows that you are God and that you would be exalted among the nations, you would be exalted on the earth, that you have never leave him or abandoned him, especially as he's away from his family, especially as he's suffering for the truth. I pray, Lord, that you would give him gospel opportunities, many, protect him physically, protect him mentally, give him all the words and opportunities to proclaim Christ to those who are around him, to the inmates that would come and go. And Lord, I pray that your truth would prevail, that you would raise up godly lawyers that would stand and that would battle what's going on there. Be with his wife and children. May they put their hope upon you, O God, for you are a good and sovereign and wise God, and that they would trust you with all their heart and not lean upon their own understanding, but in all of the ways they acknowledge you so that you would make their path straight. Father, we commit this evening to you. We thank you that we get to come and meet and now dive into your word and consider your infinite wisdom. May we, because of that, Lord, because we know more of who you are, draw ever closer to you, live faithfully because of you, for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to look at the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God. And you've heard it said that the wise person learns from his mistakes. A wiser person learns from others' mistakes. But the wisest person learns from others' successes. You want to learn from your mistakes. You don't want to foolishly repeat them. To do so would be the opposite of wisdom. But to learn from other mistakes is truly remarkable because you see how their choices affected their outcomes. And so based upon what you saw happen, you can determine to do the same thing or not. I always appreciated that I had an older brother. And when he would do something, I would just kind of sit back and watch what he was doing. Didn't realize that was going on. But I also knew that maybe we shouldn't be doing that because we were told that. But he did it anyways, and so I watched his consequences, and I kind of throughout life, our life together, he taught me of what not to do by watching his life. But the last part of that saying shows you not only what to avoid, because that is wise to do that, but also what to pursue based upon another's success. Well, we'll talk about this here in a moment further, but when it comes to our triune God, he makes no mistakes. Instead, everything he does is a success, and therefore everything he accomplishes displays his perfect wisdom. The wisdom of God can be defined as what Lawson said, God's choice of the highest ends and the best means to that end. You see, since God is omniscient, That is, he knows all things, past, present, and future, and all things possible, and all things actual. He alone skillfully chooses the best ends and the best way to accomplish that end, that goal or purpose of his, which he chose. The end, ultimately, that God chooses is his own glory, which is the greatest thing that he can do. Bible doctrine, MacArthur's Bible doctrine says this: God's wisdom is his perfect knowledge of how to act skillfully so that he will accomplish all his good pleasure to glorify himself. So when we're talking about wisdom, we're talking about, as you hear that definition, the word skillfully. God skillfully applying his knowledge to accomplish his purpose. That's really comes from the Hebrew word chokmah, or the Greek word sophia, which where we get our English word wisdom. And both of them have the idea, in more context than not, the idea of taking what you know and being skillful at applying that knowledge to make those things come about. For example, if you read the construction of the tabernacle or Solomon's construction of the temple, you would read that God required him to pick wise people, wise men who would construct those things. Well, their wisdom was displayed in their skill of craftsmanship. Excellent. And so that's the idea, the knowledge of skillfully applying. When it comes to God, he has perfect knowledge of everything. He knows all things. And therefore, he, when things come about, he is doing so wisely. He is doing so skillfully. That's what we're talking about with wisdom. Wisdom is not just acquiring knowledge. It goes a little bit further than that. It is, yes, involves knowledge. It involves understanding. But it is the application of that knowledge that goes further than just knowing or understanding something. And for God, it is the perfect, skillful application of his perfect knowledge. The Bible says that God is wise. If you go to Romans chapter 16, one of the doxologies that Paul has in his letters, Romans chapter 16, after preaching on the glories of the gospel, Paul concludes his letter in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God. Through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen." God is the only wise God, and here Paul says that he displays his wisdom in none other than the person of Jesus, the Messiah, in whom Colossians would say are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God is the only one who is perfectly wise. That everything that he does has the highest end of bringing about his glory. And he does that perfectly. Job, if you remember, the word wisdom often occurring in what is known as the wisdom literature, the book of, for, and those are considered Job all the way through Song of Solomon, what we would term the books of wisdom. But Job, after he had been enduring Bildad's accusations, he, in chapter 9, focuses upon God's character. He thinks he wishes he could stand before God and plead his case, but he understands, wait a minute, no one can stand before God and plead their case because of who God is. In verse 4, Job says this, I'll just start in verse 1. Then Job answered and said, in truth, I know that this is so, but how can a man be in the right and right before God? If one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him once in a thousand times. Wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has defied him without harm? How can you come and plead your case before God and not be affected by God? But he calls God wise in heart, and he brings his wisdom in the right location, the heart of God. That is, the actions of God that come out come from who he is. The wisdom of God is his intelligent decisions. And so he calls him wise at heart. In chapter 12, I'll go forward a couple chapters here, chapter 12. Verse 13, Job says that to God belong wisdom and might. With him are wisdom and might. To him belong counsel and understanding. Part of the nature of God is to be perfectly wise. Everything he does is in conformity and consistent with who he is. He cannot help but do what is wise. There are no improvements to what he does and what he accomplishes. So then Paul would say at the end of Romans 11, he says in verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Having have considered his work of salvation, not only to the Gentiles through Christ, but also what he is accomplishing even in the nation of Israel. After considering the glory of the gospel, the righteousness of God upheld by the cross in the place of sinners, Paul says, man, who can grasp that? He says in verse 33, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. So in one sense, we can understand the wisdom of God because it's revealed to us in Scripture. As a matter of fact, we will talk about that. The fact that God is wise gives us the opportunity to ask him for his wisdom in the trials in which we face. But we will not always understand what he is doing. There are many times that God does something, but he doesn't reveal to you why he's doing it. And usually that's the problem, that's the rub that we have. When we encounter something going on with our health, when we encounter something happening to us or that we do because of our sin, whatever it is, what we want to know from God is, God, why are you doing this? And God says, you need to trust my wisdom. That I know what is best for you. Even though you cannot see, or as Watson would say, trace my hand. And so it's important for us to understand the wisdom of God. If we're going to trust his wisdom, we need to better understand. It is vital for us to understand God, because only he is perfectly wise, and only the perfectly wise God can give us his wisdom to honor him with our lives. So this evening I want us to look at three demonstrations of God's wisdom. Three demonstrations of God's wisdom. One, so that you would adore God for who he is. All of the attributes. Today is our last class or sermon on the attributes of God. Maybe we'll pick it up some other time and we'll continue to address some of the other ones that we have. But considering the wisdom of God, first, God's wisdom is demonstrated in his creation. In his creation. That is to say that everything that God created exhibits his perfect wisdom. Psalm 104, it's a fabulous psalm. If you had some time to read it, we don't have the time for that, but you can spend and read those 35 verses, and you can see that the psalmist praises God for his creation. And in verse 24, he says this, "O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all." Everything that God has created reveals his perfect wisdom. Verse 25 says that his wisdom is seen in the vast ocean. There is the sea, the great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along, in Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. God, even if you stand before the shore and you look out at the ocean and you see, you feel like this. Or maybe more a little bit like this. Or if you were to stand by the Grand Canyon and you see what happened there. You see the big redwoods and the sequoias. And you're like, one of the limbs is the size of a bus. Unbelievable. The wisdom of God, the creation of God is seen in what he has made. And we get to enjoy that. We get to see that. Just the other day, I was looking at, just in thinking through this, I remember watching a video how our bodies are just amazing. And the things that we can know and see that our eye cannot see, but that now that we know more, and you have people try to create in YouTube to show you how proteins and amino acids are made, and you see this very intricate machine that exists in the body that is working well. I mean, the reason why you get sick, it's not necessarily because you're sick, because you receive an infection, is that your body is fighting that infection. It's doing what it is designed to do. And you see already there the wisdom of God, the perfect wisdom of God. Imagine if the hint of every sickness, death would be what happened. No, God gave us the barrier of our skin. And so you see the wisdom of God. See the wisdom of God for us as parents, as you come to the first one and you see this little tiny baby that for 9 months was incubating in mom's stomach. What started out as not being able to see goes into a grain of rice and then a bean. We would always call our kids beans. They're a bean right now. I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. And then boom, here they are. Body working, screaming, eyes moving. All part of the wisdom, perfect wisdom of God. He knew what he was doing. Aren't you glad that they don't come out teenagers? With a sinful nature that has not been nurtured as God said to do? And they come out with rebellion the way they always come out? Can you imagine? Well, besides the physical process of that, it would be horrible. But let's just say that whatever, they just came. And here they are, young adults with a sinful nature. Man, you know what? God in his wisdom gave you those little ones so that you could bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Not so that they would turn out perfect, but so that you would be faithful to God, so you would honor God as a parent. Amazing, the wisdom of God. Proverbs chapter 8, if you go to Proverbs chapter 8 real quick, Solomon is encouraging his son to embrace wisdom. Rehoboam is about to become king, and Solomon is talking to his sons, but specifically Rehoboam, and he's telling them to embrace wisdom as a welcome friend. In chapter 8, wisdom is personified as Lady Wisdom. In contrast to woman folly who flaunts her sin, who goes out and in secret tries to entice people to come, whereas Lady Wisdom says, my wisdom is what God possessed from the beginning of this whole existence. Verse 22, he says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there was no depth, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. Since God always existed, wisdom was always there from the beginning, because wisdom is one of God's perfections. And when God created, he skillfully brought everything in existence in six literal 24-hour days. Even creation, though it's been affected by Adam's sin, it still reveals the wisdom of God and the power of God, so much so that Paul would say in Romans, that man, when they look at creation and general revelation, that is enough testimony of who God is that will condemn them to hell, but it's not enough to save them. Because they see the handiwork of God. There's no way that they cannot. The only way is what Paul says, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's how they get over that. And it would take a miracle of regeneration for them to see that they stand in God's created world, not theirs. You think of Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul says this about our Lord. He says, for by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him. That is, he is the direct agent of creation, and for him. That is, purpose. Everything created through him for the purpose of glorifying him. So God's wisdom is demonstrated in his creation. I love what Thomas Watson says, and here I have a lengthy quote, so just bear with me. Part of it I think I might have said before, but it's appropriate here, especially as we talk about the wisdom of God. He says, the creation, as it is a monument of God's power, so a looking glass in which we may see his wisdom. None but a wise God could so curiously contrive the world. Behold the earth decked with variety of flowers, which are both for beauty and fragrance. The heavens bespangled with lights. We may see the glorious wisdom of God blazing in the sun, twinkling in the stars. His wisdom is seen in the marshalling and ordering everything in its proper place and sphere. If the sun had been set lower, it would have burnt us. If higher, it would not have warmed us with its beams. God's wisdom is seen in appointing the seasons of the year. Psalm 74:17 says, thou hast made summer and winter. If it had been all summer, the heat would have scorched us. If all winter, the cold would have killed us. The wisdom of God is seen in securing the dark and the light. If it had been all night, there would have been no labor. If all day, there would have been no rest. Wisdom is seen in mixing the elements, the earth, with the sea. If it had been all sea, then we had wanted bread. If it had been all earth, then we had wanted water. The wisdom of God is seen in preparing and ripening the fruits of the earth, the wind and the frost preparing the fruit, the sun and the rain ripening the fruits. God's wisdom is seen in setting bounds to the sea, and so wisely contriving it that though the sea be higher than the earth, yet it should not overflow the earth, so that we may cry out with the psalmist, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them. There is nothing to be seen but miracles of wisdom. And so God demonstrates his wisdom in his creation. Second, God demonstrates his wisdom in his care for his people. in his care for his people. And you can see this back in Romans chapter 8. Paul, having had already argued that we are justified by faith and faith alone in Christ, we now have the Spirit of God, and we can honor him through the Spirit. But he takes even all the circumstances that we go through in our life, and he uses it for good. And that's found in the famous passage that we normally would either share with one another when trials happen. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Everything that you encounter, everything that you will ever encounter, God uses it for good. Whether you think it's good or not, okay, understand that. Even if it seems to you, man, this is the worst thing that could ever happen to me in my life. Paul says that those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose, he takes those very things and uses it for their good. Because he is more concerned for your holiness and his glory than he is your comfort. And though much comfort comes from him when we suffer, he is the good shepherd. He is the one who, as Paul would say, he is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions so that we would be able to comfort anyone in any affliction. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. But in his wisdom, he takes what was meant for evil and even uses it for good. And living in this sin-cursed world, our sin, it could be the sins of others. It can be our deteriorating bodies with sickness, disease, incurable cancers. All would be used in the skillful hand of a wonderful counselor to bring about his glory and your good in it. That's what he promises. That's what he is. And when you are facing those things, that's what you need to keep in mind. That's what you need to fight with. That's what Paul is saying here in Romans 8, 28. But even when you're in the midst of trials, God demonstrates his care for his people. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're familiar with this passage because it's a passage that speaks about trials. The first 12 verses is exactly that. He would say in verse 2, "Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." And the idea of encountering them is coming upon them suddenly. This is not something that you were planning for. You don't plan for trials normally. They are something that comes suddenly. The same word is used when Jesus used the parable of the Samaritan and the man who was hurt on the way, and the Samaritan is the one that took care of it. I can't even just think of the parable. The Good Samaritan, yeah. And it was that man who came about or encountered robbers or people who hurt him and left them to die. It's the same word that is used here. And notice that it doesn't say if, but when. And our response ought to be joy, not because we want to go through the affliction, but the joy of what God accomplishes in the midst of it. And so he goes on. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." But there are times, more often than not, that in the midst of trials, we lack the wisdom to perfectly apply God's word. And so James knows that. And so in verse 5 answers that question for you. He says, "If anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God," notice this, "who begrudgingly and with a stiff fist withholds wisdom from you. No. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, before you do this as a name it and claim it thing, which is often how people use that, this is not the wisdom that he's saying, ask God for the wisdom of this. He's not saying, ask God, why is he doing these things? That's not for you and I to know. Sometimes in Scripture, we have that given to us based upon what others have gone through. That's not the wisdom. Remember, wisdom is the application, biblical wisdom is the application of God's word skillfully applied to your situation. And so, he says here that if you lack that, if you do not know what God says you should do, what he has already revealed in Scripture to do in those circumstances, ask him for it. Ask him for it. He will answer that prayer. You ever been in a situation where you didn't know what to do? And all of a sudden a passage of Scripture comes to mind. And you're like, where did that come from? Yes. So it's not only that it comes to mind. The issue that James goes to is, are you going to obey it? Because he goes on. He says, verse 6, but he must ask in faith, that is, trusting that what God said, regardless of what would happen, regardless of what further might happen in your life, he says, ask without doubting, wavering back and forth. The idea there is one who is like, I know what God wants me to do here, but I really don't want to do that. That's the doubting. And when that happens, God will not answer your prayer for wisdom. But when you are committed to doing what you already know he has revealed, he will answer that. That's what he's talking about here. And so God's wisdom is just demonstrated in his care for his people, and that he gives wisdom to his people even in the midst of trials. All kinds of trials. He says there in verse 2, various trials, literally multicolored trials. Not just the huge, big trials that we encounter, even the smallest trials that we would encounter. We must ask him, but we need to ask him with the commitment and faith and trust to apply what he already tells us to do. That's when you see the wisdom of God being applied further. He's the one that gives wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, Solomon encouraging his sons to pursue wisdom. And he tells them how this happens. Verse 5 says that God is the one who gives wisdom. He says, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. But notice that before all of those things happen, there is a serious commitment that must be taking place in our lives in the pursuit of this wisdom to honor God. It's not just, oh God, zap me into the person you want me to be. That's normally what we want happening in the situations we encounter. But that's not the way it works. You do that, you are devoid of the greatest opportunity here and now, because you won't be able to do this in heaven, but here and now to glorify God even when it costs you something. My son, he says, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments with you, make your ears attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord, which, by the way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as he would say in chapter 1, verse 7, and discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And so the Lord's care is seen by his generosity in giving wisdom to his people, even when they're in the midst of their trials. The Lord's care is seen also by giving of his word, that by reading and obeying it, we may grow in wisdom and respond in the situation God has given to us. This is what the word of God does in our lives. In Psalm 119, we're told that the scriptures help us to grow in wisdom. After he has shared the glory of God display in general revelation and creation, they're all declaring the glory of God. Verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. They're like a bridegroom coming in for his bride. They're excited. You can just see it blurting out if you're watching it through the eyes of Scripture. But then he goes in and says, but we have something even greater than just general revelation that reveal the glory of God. We have special revelation, the revealed word of God, speaking of Scripture. And notice what he says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God has always has a testimony of himself in Scripture. And he says it makes the simple wise. The simple, it's not, we're not talking about somebody who is dumb. It's really somebody who is untaught. That's the idea there. How is that person who is untaught and maybe lacks discernment, how are they to live in a world full of false teaching, full of error? He says, it's the testimony of God. God's word speaks for himself. And if you were to be wise, if we were to be wise, we would pursue the wisdom of God found only in his word. This is what I was saying earlier. You learn from watching others' mistakes. Guess what you see here? What do you see here? A whole history. You see sinful people, how they respond to a gracious and glorious God. And you see him respond, and you see the interactions. That's why you a daily diet of the Word, being mastered by the Scriptures, not just in reading it, but understanding it, and then even applying it to your life and to your specific situation, leads to wisdom. Leads to wisdom. I mean, the psalmist, our last psalm that I preached on, Psalm 119, he says, oh, how I love, verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. Notice that he understands more. This person who is in the Word of God is more seasoned than the person who has lived many years. Why? Because they're smart? No, because they have meditated upon the Word of God and it's become part of their life. And so God gives us His Word. And when He gives us His Word, there's a demonstration of His care for His people. You see the wisdom of God. We're not here on our own to do whatever we think is right in our own eyes. We have the manual. We have the blueprint. We have the map. We have the GPS. But it makes no mistakes. It doesn't recorrect. It doesn't freeze. Is perfectly preserved in God in heaven, given to His people so that we would honor and live for Him. That's the wisdom of God demonstrated in His care for His people. So you have the wisdom of God in creation, the wisdom of God in His care for His people, and finally the wisdom of God is demonstrated in salvation. It's amazing that often in all the attributes that we're thinking through, all the perfections, we always come back to this. Because you see it all on display in the salvation of sinners. How He came to save sinners. All, by the way, all of the triune God is involved in salvation. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, and you can see this. The Father is the one who plans before the foundation of the world. The Son redeems with His blood. The Holy Spirit seals, marking His people that they belong to God and that they are secure in His hands and that no one can fall. You see, the Father plans. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intentions of His will. And why? Why would God do that? Why would God plan to save sinners in this way? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 6. And you see that several times, three times in this chapter. Verse 12. To the end that we who were to first hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. And then at the end of verse 14, who is given as a pledge, speaking of the Holy Spirit, of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Every time He speaks about one Father doing His work, He does that for the praise of His glory. For the Son shedding His blood for the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit sealing His people for the praise of His glory. Remember, God uses, He wisely chooses the highest end and the highest means to achieve that end. Namely, what? His glory. And in salvation, there is no greater wisdom displayed than when you consider the gospel of our Lord. Only the triune God can bring about what would seem to all the worst evil, the death of an innocent man, yet it brought about the greatest news ever that man can be reconciled to God through the merits of another. Namely, Jesus Christ, the God-man, who would die in our place. Only God can come up and think of this salvation. And only God can make it happen. And only God can bring it all the way to glorification. What He starts, He will sustain, and He will finish to the end. That is the wisdom of God. And you see the wisdom of God, as Watson would point out, not only in how salvation works out, but also that it is by faith and not by works. For God demands perfection, and you and I would always fall short of that. And so man is justified by faith, not by the works of the law. Oh, the wisdom of God. Not so that we would boast about ourselves, but so that we would boast about Him. You see, how does that come about? By the proclamation of the gospel, by using words. Amazing how He would do that. He didn't zap people. It would happen as God's faithful people go out and proclaim the gospel to the lost in their workplace, in their homes, in their families. God would use the proclamation of his truth by the Holy Spirit to regenerate and bring to life sinners, granting them faith and repentance. It is a proclamation of the gospel that faith comes, right? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Paul says this: so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Literally, a word about Jesus Christ. The gospel. People have to hear the gospel in order to be saved by the gospel. And so it is. What man would consider as foolishness, as impossible. There is no way that words, truths would save somebody. That's because they don't know where those words come from and they don't know what God does with those words. But that's the wisdom of God. That is the wisdom of God on display in salvation. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as he approaches the Corinthians, and he tells them, I didn't come to you in the wisdom of this world. I didn't come to you with the oratory skills to wow you and impress you with my speech. As a matter of fact, they accused him of being a very ineloquent man, a man who is poor to look at and poor to speak, which in public speaking, that's like strike three. You have those two. People don't want to look at you and they don't want to listen to you. What use is it? Whatever you have to say, it doesn't matter. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or the wisdom or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. By the way, you have here is huge. This is everything that Paul wanted to make known. His whole life revolved around the person and work of Christ. You see that there? First, Jesus Christ. That is his person, who he is. The God-man, the Messiah. What? And then his work and him crucified. That's huge. Mark that in your Bible. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. It's amazing to hear that from the Apostle Paul. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, the wisdom of this world, what the people wanted, the tickling of the ears. But he said, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. And so we preach over and over again, even if it seems like it's falling on dead ears. And we preach and we preach, for only God can raise up the dry bones with the proclamation of his word. And we invest in ministries and people who are preaching the scriptures and raising up churches. That is the wisdom of God on display in salvation. Love of Lawson would say, he says, through Christ's law keeping, our law breaking is pardoned. Because God's wrath and curse fell upon the innocent, the guilty experienced God's favor and blessing. Amid his apparent defeat by sin and death, Christ won a decisive victory over the powers of darkness. That is the wisdom of God in salvation. Watson would say, as the Trinity discusses, he says this, let God become man. Let the second person in the Trinity be incarnate and suffer. And so for fitness, he shall be man. And for ability, he shall be God. Thus justice must be satisfied and man saved. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom of God, thus to make justice and mercy to kiss each other. Great is the mystery, God manifested in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. What wisdom was this, that Christ should be made sin, yet know no sin, that God should condemn the sin, yet save the sinner? Here was wisdom to find out the way of salvation. That is the wisdom of God in creation, the wisdom of God in His care for His people, and the wisdom of God in bringing about your salvation for His glory. What do you need to do? Well, I want to adore the Lord for His wisdom. See it for what it is. Trust that even when you don't understand and you don't see the outcomes and you don't know why it's happening, that you can trust that He is good, that He is sovereign, and that He is wise. And in doing so, you can honor Him. He is good, and He is wise, and He is able to help you honor Him as you seek His help. Adore Him for His wisdom. But cultivate wisdom by regularly being mastered by the Word of God. Based upon what we read in Psalm 119, verse 7, and in Proverbs chapter 2, dig into the Scriptures. Let that be your resolve. If it's something that you started at the beginning of year as a resolution and it's fallen off, pick it back up. Don't heap guilt upon yourself that you're undoing what it was designed for. Get your eyes off of yourself and say, Lord, I need your help. Precisely by the fact that in 2 weeks after I made this resolution, I'm not doing what I said I was doing, should be doing. Be mastered by His word and apply His word. Live wisely and not foolishly. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul exhorts the Ephesian believers to live wisely. He would say in verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is? What is he talking about there? The revealed will of God in Scripture. You're not talking about the secret will of God, but the Scriptures that he has given to us. Refuse to be led by your feelings rather than worship of God. And so Watson would say, go then to God. Lord, do you light my lamp? In your light shall I see light. Give me wisdom to know the fallacy of my heart, the subtleties of the old serpent, to walk jealously towards myself, religiously towards you, prudently towards others. Guide me by your counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. You have the Scriptures. And before you, there has been a display, small, 11, 12 attributes that we have preached on. Take those attributes. Study them. We've talked about the omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God, the sovereignty of God, the independence of God, the wrath of God, the immutability of God, the goodness of God, the jealousy of God, the wisdom of God. I think I forgot another one, and there was a couple of them we didn't record. Man, go take those and make 3x5 cards and put the title of it there and have a specific verse that goes attached to that so that when people tell you, I'm struggling, you need to trust God. What about God are you trusting? Don't just give vague answers. That's not going to help you. I am trusting in the goodness of God. I'm trusting in the wisdom of God. Where do you see that at in Scripture? And take those and go to those verses and pray, oh God, help me to trust you because your wisdom is vast. And I need your help. Take those over and over again. And you say, well, I didn't take notes through all this. Then and go listen to them again and take notes and write those things down. Because I guarantee you, you don't write that stuff down, by the time you walk out of this door, you'll forget. Unless you practice. Even if you're able to tell somebody tomorrow, yeah, we talked about the wisdom of God, but I'm not sure how to even explain that to you. Take some time. Think through the things that we've taught you about God for your benefit, for your own soul's sake. And write those down. Talk about them amongst each other. Which wisdom of God, which perfection has been dearest to your own heart lately? And it is in doing that that you will adorn the doctrine of our God. It is in doing that that the watching world will see, it's like, why are you different? It's because God is changing you. It's changing you. And He gets the glory. May we worship Him as He deserves with our lives. Father, thank you so much for this evening. To be able to come together as your people. To hear once again another perfection. And though they are not all separate and they're not all happening at different times, your perfections are always 100% yes, happening now together. And it's hard for us to grasp that. But I pray, Lord, that you would not only expand our mind in knowing you, but that our lives would be impacted so that we would even live for you no matter what we encounter. Because that is the worship that you've given us a privilege to display. And so help us, Lord, to know you and to live in light of who you have revealed yourself to be in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.